Let us again this morning turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, This is the second installment of a message that I've entitled Understanding the Parable of the Good Samaritan. And as I mentioned in my prior sermon, this parable was given for a reason, and many people believe it to be essentially that of treating others as yourself, being kind to others, which is true. But that is not the reason that the parable is launched by the Lord Jesus Christ. The message here is to confront a self-righteous lawyer who believes that he is righteous before God based on what he does. And Jesus, in giving the parable, literally, in a sense, rebukes him. He actually should have, after hearing this parable, fell to his knees and confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We don't know the outcome of this religious leader, but he may have been one of the very lawyers that were at the kangaroo court that convicted Christ. Or maybe, hopefully, he understood the essential message that Jesus was relaying to him and came to saving faith in Christ. And that is the reason that Jesus has come. I painstakingly in my first sermon wanted to show you the essential foundational message of Scripture in order to understand some of these complex parables and how they fit into the overall theme of Scripture. And I want to remind you, the Bible is the good news from God. Man has fallen into sin, Adam and Eve, and that sin nature has been passed down from to every successive child of Adam and Eve. Essentially, that's all of us. The only human to break that curse was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And after that fall, God is redeeming man in the message of a coming Messiah, a lamb that would take away the sins of the world, one Savior, this Christos, who will save people from their sins. That is the message of Scripture. I repeat it often, so in order to understand Scripture, you must understand it from the perspective of redemption and salvation to the glory of God. God has already proven in the Old Testament up to this point that man is incapable of keeping God's law perfectly. And yet God's Son takes on human form and becomes fully human and lives every phase of humanity as we do, with the exception of sin, the Hebrew writer says. And then this sinless man, this righteous man, goes to the cross and pays the debt that God required of sinners. And unless one comes to understand that they have sinned against God, they have missed the essential message of Scripture. The Spirit of God would warn people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see the word repent multiple times as we move through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has come to save people from their sins. That is it. He did not come to make you rich. He did not come to make you successful in this world. He did not come to give you the pride of life. He came to save you from the coming wrath of God. And if the Scriptures are understood correctly as God intended, then one is driven to their knees to confess to Jesus Christ that they have sinned against God, and the Ten Commandments, the law, condemns them and proves they've sinned against God. That is the purpose of the commandments, to show that you are sinners before a God who is holy. And God will one day judge the world. And how do you avoid that judgment, since the Ten Commandments are condemning you? They're showing that you have sinned against God somewhere. Before I read the text in James, and this is one of the ones I wanted to read last week, I want you to see, because this is going to identify this religious leader and his mind, his thinking. But it's also showing us the purpose again of the commandments and the inability of any human being outside of Christ of living a completely sinless life from the time of their birth to the time of their death. Theoretically, that is the only other way to get to God, is one must be completely sinless their entire life. We know that that is impossible. So therefore, the commandment's purpose is to drive us to Jesus Christ to deal with our sins, not to make you rich, not to make you popular, not to make you successful in any of your supposedly earthly endeavors. It is to save you from your sins. And this is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, he said that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he stops there. We're so quick to go to church trying to figure out some kind of plan that these liars have told us on TBN and these other false channels and false preachers sitting in pulpit, that God died on the cross to make you successful here. Your success may be coming from the devil. If you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him and dealt with the issue of sin against the holy God and you're prosperous, it could be because the devil's blessing you. If you're caught up in this world and caught up in the life of this world and the riches of this world, you've gained the entire world. Well, that's what the devil offered Christ. That doesn't mean that God won't bless you with material blessing, but they should not be your God. That should not be your purpose. Your purpose is to deal with your sin. So again, back to James chapter 2 and verse 8. And it talks about showing favoritism. But I want you to see an essential message here, again, about the purpose of the law. He says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We'll see Jesus mentions that in Luke chapter 10 in this parable, or in that story, in that record. He said, you do well. Verse 9, but if you show partiality or favoritism, you what? You're committing sin. And are convicted by what? The law. What law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you are convicted by the law as a what? A transgressor, a sinner. Look at verse 10. For whoever will keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of what? Oh, there goes your imperfection. There goes your sinlessness. Gives an example in verse 11. For he who said, this is God, do not commit adultery, is also the same God who said, do not murder. Jesus took it further and said, if you think to commit adultery, you have sinned. And if you hate your brother, you have murdered him. So even though you may have not committed the physical act of adultery or murder, if you think and hate your brother, you've murdered them. And if you, for no cause, and if you commit adultery in your mind or lust after a man or a woman, you've committed adultery. So you've violated the law. And if you violate one of those laws, it is though you have violated all of them. What is my point? Back to Luke. My point is that this religious lawyer that is confronting Christ does not understand that, as is most people. I hope no one here believes that by keeping the law and doing good things, you're going to heaven. I'm studying in Luke chapter 16, and I can't wait to get there. And we studied this in Sunday school. Jesus calls out the Pharisees and their thought processes, which is important to understand as we look at chapter 10. It says in verse 14 of Luke 16, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, we'll deal with that issue. Loving money is idolatry. Jesus said in a prior verse before that, in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He says you cannot. It's a negative. You cannot serve both God and money. Then the Pharisees, who loved money, verse 14, also heard these things, and they derided him. Well, they proved his point, didn't they? They loved money, hated Christ. Who is Christ? God. They didn't like what he had said. Then he says in verse 15, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There's the contrast. But the point I wanted to show you was Jesus said in the beginning of verse 15, you are those who assess yourselves and declare yourselves righteous. You justify yourselves by your righteous works and believe that you're going to heaven based on what you have done. You have looked at the law of God. You assume that you are to keep the law of God in order to get to heaven based on human achievement. And you then declare yourselves to have kept that law, and now God must allow you into heaven. That was the mindset of the Pharisees. These were experts in the law who had studied the law their entire lives and come to the conclusion that salvation was through human works. And as we saw in James chapter 2, verse 10, that's impossible. If you break one, you've broken them all. You have failed to be as perfect as God is perfect. And this is the essential message of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is to show that this man, number one, does not love God as he assumed he has, and he doesn't love his brother or brothers or others. He doesn't love him. And if he doesn't love his brothers, then he can't love God, John says in 1 John. It's impossible to say you love God and hate your brother. It's impossible to hate your brother and say you love God. In order to fulfill the great commandments, I must love God supremely, and then I must love my brother equally as I love myself, and that is expressed in behavior, which we see in the parable. So the parable should drive home the point that this expert in supposedly the law to fall down on his face and confess his sin and place his faith solely in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteous works. You will never be saved by your righteousness. You can only be saved by the perfect righteousness of Christ, his righteous life, his righteous death, his righteous resurrection. That's why we're saved, and that's why all of us will go to heaven if our faith is solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the essential message of Scripture. Now, hang on to those thoughts. Whenever you see the Pharisees, you would always remember these are self-righteousness. Now, this was not exclusive to that day. It exists today. And there are people who are setting up the church, and if you ask them, if you're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? And he wants one answer, not two, not 200 answers. He wants one reason why he should let you into heaven, hypothetically. This is a hypothetical situation I'm presenting to you. What is your answer? It better be John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. Or as Peter said twice, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Salvation is in you. Where are we going? You have the message of eternal life. With that said, let's begin again in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested. He's going to prove Christ, saying, teacher, what will I do to inherit eternal life? That is the question. This is what catapults us into this parable. Verse 2, Jesus said, well, what is written in the law? Since you are a lawyer, what is your interpretation of it? 27, so he answered and said, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That is your entire being. And your neighbor as yourself. God is commanding us to love our neighbors, and why would God command us to do something that we must not be doing it? Verse 28, he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he now, wanting to what? Declare himself righteous. He has no idea he's talking to God. Said to him, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? You have to understand, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Then Jesus answered and said, well, I'll show you who your neighbor is. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This obviously probably a Jewish man because he doesn't identify him as a Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him from his clothes and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road and he saw him and he passed by on the other side. Likewise, following him was a Levite. And he arrived at that place and came down and looked and passed by on the other side. Same thing. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion, mercy. So he went to him and bandaged the wounds, pouring out oil and wine on his wounds. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. We see his escalating compassion. We know he has compassion demonstrated by what he's doing. He took care of him. Verse 35. On the next day when he was leaving, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 men, 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer being honest, well, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him again, a second time, go and do likewise. He said in verse 28, go. He said, do this and you will live. Let's break this down. Let's unpack this. Notice again, now we want to expand upon this. The Lord questioned concerning eternal life. That is the catalyst of the passage. Behold, we see in verse 25, notice this lawyer, this expert interpreter and teacher of the Mosaic law. He's probably a Pharisee. Lawyers and scribes and Pharisees were all much seen together in the scriptures and the gospel. And so he's an expert. This is the PhD of that day. He has studied the word of God his entire life. It doesn't tell us how old he is, but he's smart. Or at least he thinks he is. He believes himself to understand the law. He writes the law. He is one of the ones who supposedly added to God's moral law, the moral truth, with their verbal and written traditions. Many of their traditions, unbiblical. And then they would impose all of this massive legislation on the people and require that they keep it. Well, first of all, it's difficult enough just to keep the Ten Commandments, much less a bunch of another nonsense that you place upon the shoulders of people. So here's an expert lawyer, and he stands up, and he is going to test God. He's going to prove God. Sure, some of the conversation that Jesus, and later on we'll see they'll reject Jesus Christ, and he's going to prove that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. He's not some rabbi. He's not some teacher. He wants to find out what the depth of his knowledge. Well, there is none. His knowledge is infinite. So he comes to him, and at least he says something respectful. He says, teacher, what will I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's the question everybody should be asking. This is why you come to Jesus. He comes to Jesus. He's an expert in the law. And he comes to the right person. He asks the right question. But he has the wrong motive. He believes himself to know more than Christ. He believes that he understands that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven and to inherit eternal life is through his own righteous works. Let me tell you, when you believe that you're going to heaven based on your righteousness, you become oppressive as the religious leaders are. You start to judging people not according to the word of God, not according to that which is righteous, Jesus said. You start to judge people based on your religious understandings. And that's the type of judgment Jesus forbade in Matthew chapter 7. He was not negating righteous judgments that he said in John chapter 7 verse 24. He was negating human justice based on misinterpreted scripture. If one believes that they're going to heaven based on what they do, they become condescending, censorious. And if you're not doing exactly what they say you should do, then they condemn you as the religious leaders do throughout the Gospels and even into the book of Acts. But this is a question you should be asking when you come to church. Are you going to heaven? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I get older, this is what I'm concerned about. Eternal life. That's the question. What does it profit you to gain the whole world, as we'll see in Luke 16, when a man has everything and he dies and goes to hell? Which would have been a scandal to these religious leaders, because they didn't think they were going to hell. They weren't going to hell because they were descendants of Abraham. And they weren't going to hell because they had separated themselves, and that's what Pharisee means, the separated ones, and they were above everybody else. They had arrived. They were not like Paul, who said, I've not counted it, though I've gained it all. These are people who essentially have made themselves the fourth person of the Trinity, and declared that those who do not follow their traditions are not going to heaven. And when you come to this church or any church, the question you should be asking is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And there is an I do in there. It is not I do myself in order to inherit eternal life. It is I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ came to give. He came to give eternal life. And yet I constantly see where churches are never preaching about this. They're not dealing with the issue. The assumption is that you're going to heaven. How many of us in here are going to perish in the hell? Sitting here on these pews, sitting here on Sunday, giving the Lord Jesus Christ your time may be a works righteousness. You've not been broken down and understand that I have sinned against God. Well, how do you know you've sinned against God? Because the Ten Commandments condemn you. They show you that you've sinned against God. So you never sit and deal with your sin, and you sit in that church and you listen to these messages of prosperity, and your life's going to be this, and the ship's coming in, the breakthrough's coming, the new year is a new year for breakthrough and prosperity, and you never deal with the issue of, when I die, where am I going? What will I do to go to heaven, teacher? It's absent from the churches today. Nobody preaches about sin. All of us are sinners before God, and He is off the scales holy. So holy that He's not tolerating sin. I promise you, the scriptures clearly indicated, if He didn't spare His Son, who was bearing sins, what makes you think He's going to spare you, who are actually sinning? But you're not concerned about eternal life. You're going to church with an empty pocketbook, and that's what we used to call it. Empty pockets, and you want the pockets filled. You heard Jesus is giving out fish and bread, and you want to get there. You heard there's some miraculous healing. He's raising the dead. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's healing the lame, the paralyzed. I'm going. I want that, Lord. I'm coming for something. But it's not eternal life. How many of you understand that we're going to leave here? I've got to do a funeral tomorrow. She's 99 years old, almost 100, but she left. She passed into eternity. And it doesn't matter what she had, she left all of it. And now she steps into eternity, and God is concerned about sin and righteousness and judgment. Does this not terrify you? What shall I do to inherit everlasting life? This verse is loaded. It is absolutely loaded. It tells us that there's a coming kingdom and eternity is on the precipice. It's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's been gone 2,000 years. You can be certain he's coming soon. All of these signs are clearly evident in our world today that we are at the Christ is at the door and he is about to open it. The midnight cry is about to happen, and the voice of Christ with the voice of the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the archangel shall shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Not the dead out of Christ. And then those who are in Christ who are still alive will be taken away. Snatched in the twinkling of an eye to be with the Lord forever. Eternity is coming. In Luke chapter 16, there's a man who spends eternity in hell. And then there's a man who spends eternity in heaven. This is what we come to church for. What do I do to inherit eternal life? This is the infinite question. This is the question that must be answered. Eternity, and it says life there is different from biological life, which we're living here. It is a greater quality of life. It is what Jesus says in John 10:10, an abundant life, but it's not in this world as the liars would have you to believe. It is in the life to come. I am actually living for the life to come. I thank him for what I have, but this is on the back burner. I thank him for how he's blessed me and given me these things, but they don't matter. I am as the Apostle Paul. I count them as garbage that I might know Christ. Any religious works or effort that I've done, why do I do these things? It is because I have faith in Christ. So the question you've got to ask is, how do I inherit eternal life? And just the question being posed like that is saying, there must be something that you have to do. What we saw in John chapter 6, it is to believe the work of God, is to believe on him whom he has sent. In the sovereignty of God, it is God's work that enables us to believe in Christ. It is the work of God that enables me to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge my sin, to repent of my sin, repent of my unbelief in Christ, to bow my knee and to confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then God keeps his promise and gives me the down payment of the Holy Spirit to indwell me, to assure me that he will finish what he has begun. And when his kingdom comes, it's going to be just like Rahab. You'll come in, you'll look for the blood on your heart, and then he will take you to safety to eventually go into his kingdom. So this is the question you should be asking here today. You should go to the teacher. He is right, this lawyer. He is right in calling him Didaskalos, teacher, because this is the source of all true knowledge of God. If you want to know about eternal life, who do you go to? The teacher. Jesus said you only have one teacher. One essential teacher. He's not talking about true believers, but he's talking about those who elevate themselves to some type of fourth person of the Trinity, saying they are above every other teacher. But he says, no, you're a true teacher, and you only have one, and that is Christ. He is teaching you. And what is he teaching us about? Again, in verse 25, he's teaching us about eternal life. How do I gain it? So we have, in a sense here, in verse 25, a battle of wits, battle of wisdom, a battle of knowledge. Here's a man who has been trained in the law, going to all the seminaries, wrote his thesis for his doctorate on the Old Testament. And now he's out writing books and laws and putting them upon and oppressing people with them. And he comes now because he believes his knowledge is superior. He must be smarter than this itinerant carpenter son. This carpenter from that no account Nazareth. And so he asks him. There's nothing wrong with the question being asked, but you're not proving anything to God. There should be a sense of sincerity in asking him, how do I gain eternal life? I want to go to heaven. How many of us want to go to heaven? Since you know it's coming. And so we see this question asked by this expert in the law. Another thing we can learn from this passage is you could think you know the Bible and don't. This man has studied the Bible his entire life, came to the wrong conclusion. People love to quote scripture. These passages are complex. And you will miss the essential message, which is the message of God's grace, his good news of saving sinners for the kingdom of heaven, saving sinners from the wrath of God. That is the message of scripture, period. So this lawyer, this expert, asked the right question. So I want you to notice, again, he's trying to prove the Lord, to prove his character, to prove his power, that he is genuine, that he is real, that he knows how to answer the question. The problem is, he doesn't understand the question he's asking. And Jesus spins this story correcting him. Remember I mentioned theoretically? Well, Jesus is giving, in a sense, the theoretical way to heaven, which is you got to be perfect. He's not in here asking him to believe in himself, or at least we don't see it. The way to God for us is through faith in Jesus Christ, but Jesus is telling him, if you want to come to me and have eternal life, then you got to be perfect. That's what he's telling him. What a man quotes 27, and what does Jesus say? You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Then he tells him this parable, and then he said, who showed mercy? And he said, well, the man who showed mercy. He said, well, go and do likewise. The man cannot keep the law perfectly. But theoretically, that's the only other way outside of faith in Christ that he can go. But the expert doesn't even understand that. So what does Jesus do? Notice the Lord questions him. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And verse 26, he said, well, what is written in the law? Stop there. Do you see it? Do you see it? He says, listen. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus said, what is written? You see that? That what is written is in the perfect indicative, passive. This is the written, recorded word of God. He says, what is written? What has been written by God in the past? Go pull up the scriptures, pull up the scroll and tell me what is written. You know, you're an expert. You know, Jesus, again, in Luke 16, and I read this earlier, and he says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Word of God, the Apostle Paul said, is inspired. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, later in Luke chapter 24, he took the disciples, the two on the road to Emmaus, and his 11 disciples that remained, and he took them to the word of God and said, what is written in the parable or the true story of the man in Luke 16 who died, the rich man who died and went to hell, he wanted to the dead man to go back and tell his brothers so that they wouldn't come to hell. And Abraham said, well, they have the law and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They have the word of God. Go to the word of God if you want to know how to get eternal life. What does it say? What is written? Just in case this expert lawyer who thinks he's an expert in the word of God doesn't understand, go to the word of God. If you don't trust me, what is written? You know, many professing Christians today don't have a biblical worldview. What does that mean? They don't go to the word of God. Now I go to the eye doctor because I can't half see. Got a cataract on this eye that's worse than the one on this eye. So they give me corrective eyewear so that I can see. So now it may be blurry, but when I put on my corrective lenses, is crystal clear. When I go to and want to know what is going on in the world and how to understand the world and men's behavior and what God has to say to all of us, who he is, what he says, what he promises, then I put on my glasses. And I look through everything. This is to have a biblical worldview means to look into the word of God. What does God say about the world? If God says he created the world and the world says no, it came into existence on its own, then you got to put on your corrective lenses. And you've got to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And any other truth that God said, I don't have to argue with you about how many genders it is, because I put on my corrective glasses and it says it's two. Someone tells me that I must believe in Jesus Christ and something else, and I put on my corrective glasses. And I say, no, it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. This is how I view the world. This is how I make my decisions. It is according to what is written. You know, opinions are like noses. Everybody got one. But what does the word of God say? And whatever God says is true. And if God says there's only two genders, guess what? There's only two genders. If God says you're a man and you got all the equipment of a man has, then you're a man. I don't care what you slice and dice. If God says you're a woman, you're a woman. That's the end of the conversation. If God says marriage is between a man and a woman, I don't care what you say. It doesn't matter. If God said there's only one way to heaven, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of the story. That's it. So Jesus takes him to the word of God. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, I know you're looking at me, and I'm just some old carpenter from Nazareth. So I know you're not going to believe me. What does the Bible say? What does it say? What does the word of God say? Written in the perfect tense. It's already there. It's recorded. What did God say in the Old Testament? What did he say when he gave the law to Moses? What did he say when Moses recorded the Pentateuch? What did he say? What did Moses write? What did the prophets write? He led him to the word of God. What other preacher? The preacher ain't worth a nickel if he doesn't lead you to the word of God. What does God say? You have a question, you come and ask me, Rod, Mike, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Mike and Rod go to the written word in its rightful context. And we give you the message of the gospel and how to be saved and how to have eternal life and to be sure that you have eternal life. Because I am trusting what Jesus said. That's why we must get it right when we go to the word of God. This man, this lawyer, went to the word of God and got it wrong. and was on his way to hell. But why? Because he believed that what he did would save him. See how you can go to the Word of God and get it wrong and bust hell wide open. You can be sincerely wrong. This man was a learned man who's assuming that he had the Bible. He was a Jew. He was in Jerusalem. He was a leading figure and a lawyer and trained. He had the right God, the God of Scripture. He had the Scriptures themselves. And yet, this man was on his way to hell. What does that say to us today? You think you can treat the Word of God any kind of way you want to? You think, as I have been told by family members, that you can interpret it any kind of way you want? He interpreted any kind of way he wants. His lawyer interpreted any kind of way he wants, and he might have went to hell behind it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightfully, correctly, accurately, dividing the word of truth. And when it comes to eternal life, you better get it right. Ah, Rod, yeah, you and Mike over there. Y'all, you're Mike too serious. He's just a little off. Well, it's a little off to get him sent to a lot of hell. I'm not playing with my eternity. I ask God, I want to get it right. I want to pick up the written word with the Lord and get it right. My soul is on the line. I want to know who Jesus is. Jesus, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, Rod, what is written in the law? He's going to always lead me to the law. So the Word of God incarnate leads this lawyer, this self-righteous lawyer, to the written word. Any objective lessons in there? So you think it's different now? No, God's talking to me. I hear his voice. God told me to tell you. No, the devil told you to tell me. Because if you hear the voice and you're getting new revelation, it's not coming from God. How do you know? Well, what is written in the law? Go to the word of God. I know the devil, that God's not talking to you. The devil's talking to you. God told me to tell you. God told me. God ain't tell you nothing. Twice Jesus says to him, in the end, he says, do this and you will live. Obey what? The law. He told him in verse again, 28, do this and you will what? Live. I'm driving home the point, folks. Enough of this nonsense. The word of God says, as we approach the second coming of Christ, demon doctrines would prevail. And one wave after another wave will come. And you're not dealing with just anybody when you're dealing with the devil. You're dealing with somebody that has a smooth tongue. He is extremely subtle, and he doesn't come looking like the devil. He comes looking like an angel of light. And he has helpers. He has flying monkeys who are there with him. And they dress up looking religious. Or appearing religious. They have halos over their heads and it seems. They look like a lamb, but they speak like the devil, a dragon. How do I know they speak like the dragon? I must go to what is written so I can determine who these people are. And we're at that time now where people love these ear-tickling messages. But we're dealing, and I'm going to pretty much sum it up right here because I'm on fire today. I'm seeing this. The Lord is showing me such clarity in here that I can't get past these first two verses today. This is profound, and it is absolutely loaded And I want to just close out the end of verse 26 when he says, what is your understanding? How do you understand it? Now, it's not Jesus being tested because he's the author of the Old Testament. So it's now him being tested. Not one jot, not one tittle, he said. Now, I know what the word of God is, lawyer, because I'm God. It originated from me. The question is not what I know. The question is, what do you understand? And the more I learn the word of God, the more I beg for wisdom, the more I see that professing Christians are in a world of trouble. I put on my Facebook page the other day a meme about that. By going out and telling the world about Jesus, you need to go to the church and tell them. I bet you most of your pastors in this city could not explain this passage to you. They definitely can't explain Luke 16. Why did Jesus speak about adultery in the midst of a passage where he's talking about money and riches and an unjust steward? What does that have to do? It seems like it's not in the context of the passage. But when we get to Luke 16, I'm going to show you it is in the context of the passage. And a lot of these fake preachers that you're listening to, and I mean they're fake, they're so fake that you can drop the F is ache. They ache faith. They ache their soul faith. They have no idea what the word of God is, but they come off as impressive. They're articulate. They dress the part. They get up and they play and they act on stage. And you enjoy the show. Has no spiritual benefit, and it will not lead you to eternal life. It will not answer the questions of eternal life. And it is definitely not the true understanding of the word of God. You don't dare question Jesus. The question is not, you don't ask the question, you don't ask Jesus, what is, I want to know. I've already got it. I know what it is to lead to eternal life. I'm asking you. And Jesus said, no. Let's go to the word of God and tell me what you understand about it. What is your reading of it? What is your interpretation? We got a lot of interpretations out there. People believe you can speak in tongues and it's Christ. You can, and all of these other ways you can go through purgatory and get to heaven. So when you go through purgatory, according to Catholicism, that means you die a sinner, but you're not pure yet. So now you got to go through fires and suffer fire. That's why it's called purgatory. You're being punished for the residual sin you had remaining when you died. Well, then all of us go into purgatory. No, Christ cleaned us. His work was complete and thorough. We're cleaned. He gave us the wedding garments. Pristine white. We have nothing to worry about because our faith is based on firm foundation, the word of God, interpreted correctly. The lawyer asked Jesus a question to prove him. Now the Lord is proving him. Takes him right to the law and say, what is written? How do you understand it? And let me tell you, folks, I hope everybody in here is saved. I really do. The only person Rod knows is me. But I tell you what, do not sit up here and perish. Don't sit up and think you're an expert and think Mike and I are crazy. This is the most important question we face. And many of us, we got one leg in the grave already. If you're approaching 70, that silver object sticking in your back is a fork. You just hadn't put the other foot down and laid down yet. So what you need to be concerned about is not what this world has to offer and what the devil is offering you through these fake preachers. The question better be, where am I going when I leave here? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I'm closing just saying this. John 3:16 again. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, the I do is whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for telling Nicodemus this. Thank you for the Spirit of God inspiring John to record John 3:16 for our benefit. And thank you, God, because you always keep your promises. You're telling me if I have faith in you, Lord Jesus, as you look down from heaven now upon all of us sinners, you said that, Lord Jesus. I went to the Word of God as you told that religious leaders. What is written in John 3:16 is written in your Word, Lord, inspired by John, and it told me that God gave you to die on the cross for me, that I might have the everlasting life and will not fall into condemnation. You made that promise, Lord Jesus, and I'm standing upon what you said. I'm going to heaven because you promised it, Lord. You gave me the criteria. You told me what you did, and you gave me the faith to believe it. Here's a bow.